But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries had struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Remaining there till evening, the elders of the Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads.
When the whole nation is in crisis, we all feel it, don't we? Many of us have very fresh memories of 9/11 and the horrible feelings that put us through. We have other memories of things that shook the whole nation. The Oklahoma City bombing. Some of us remember the Challenger shuttle accident. Going back further, and maybe with fewer of us remembering, there was Watergate in the 70s and the horrible assassinations in the 60s that bring back some awful memories. Some of you, before my time, might even remember Pearl Harbor or the Great Depression. Some bad memories that we have. And these things are things that shook the whole country. Well, this passage that we're studying this morning tells us the story of a nation that is in crisis. And perhaps we can put this into perspective as we think about the things that hurt us as a whole nation. Now, yes, Israel was a much smaller nation, and this was a much more minor incident. But it was still something that shook up the entire country. God had just given his people a great victory at Jericho that we talked about last week. Now, just until a few days before the attack, no one knew how they were going to do it. Yet God gave them the battle plan, and the walls fell, and as we say, the rest is history. We love those Jericho experiences where God is at work and we experience great victories in the face of tremendous challenges. However, there are those other times when things don't look so good. In every church's history, there are times of growth and success, and there are also times when people wonder if the church is even going to survive, or things are going badly and just seem to get worse. Most families go through this too, where you think you have a great family, and then things happen that you just wonder how your family's going to get through it. And of course, most nations go through times like this as well. Now, I tend to be an optimist. I prefer to look at the positive side of things, and I think that's a good thing. But it's not a good thing if you don't face reality. There are those times when things don't look good, and you have to deal with the basic truth of that. This passage in Joshua that we're focusing on this morning tells a story of a time when things didn't look the least bit good for Israel. And there are three things that had to be acknowledged at this point in Israel's history. And the first is the danger of sin, as we consider that story that Marianne read for us. That seventh chapter of Joshua opens up with that ominous little word, but. Chapter 6 had been a chapter of incredible victories as God came through for them in dramatic in various ways. But now suddenly, and it seems without warning, that they are just thrown face to face with a series of failures that stand in sharp contrast with the victories of the first six chapters. The joy of chapter 6, victory has evaporated. The confidence that was so contagious before has been replaced by a gloom of defeat, and that is equally contagious. You might remember from our account of last week in the story of Jericho that God had been crystal clear that nothing in the city of Jericho was to be taken. Absolutely nothing. It was all to be devoted completely to him. And everybody understood that. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that not everybody obeyed that. We are told that a man by the name of Achan took some of the things and kept them for himself. We learn later in verses 20 and following that that he had taken some beautiful clothes as well as some silver and gold in the camp. And he decided to just ignore God's clear instructions. He knew what God had said, but he apparently convinced himself that he could just do what he wanted and no one would be the wiser. And so that's just what he did. He took some items and he hid them under the floor of his tent. Apparently no one outside of his own family knew what he had done. Now when you think about it, having those beautiful clothes and having that money didn't really do Achan any good. He couldn't wear the clothes out in public. He couldn't spend the money. And so what he had stolen had to remain a secret. I'm sure he imagined how nice he would look in those beautiful clothes and what he could buy with all that money. One Bible scholar estimates that it is being worth around $25,000 in today's money. That's a lot of money, but hardly enough to be worth the consequences that were endured. And there was a tragic consequence that Achan hadn't even considered when he took those things which were under that ban from God. And that was that God removed his blessing from the nation. You know, that is what sin does. There are always consequences that we don't even know about or think about when we sin. Bible teacher Vance Havner put it this way a number of years ago. He says, sin will always cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. Achan probably never even considered that people were going to die because of his greed. He never thought about that, but that didn't change the fact that 36 people were dead because of his sin. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time you or I sin that people are going to die. That's simply not the case. But I do want us to see that sin is a very serious thing, and we usually just don't come near to taking it seriously enough. I think this difficulty was made even more challenging because only one family in the whole nation had any clue as to why all these things were happening. Everybody else was so thrilled with the great victory that God had given them at Jericho that they didn't even consider the possibility that they would lose at a little place like Ai. I mean, even the name sounds inconsequential. You ever hear of a city with just two letters in its name? Just little bitty Ai. The spies looked at it and says, oh, there's only a few people there. Just send a few thousand of our people and that'll take care of it. But they were defeated soundly, and it hurt. It hurt very much. And it helps us to kind of relate that difficult times are always much more difficult to face when you fail to see them coming. They're hard enough when you can see them coming, but when they blindside you, it can really shake your foundations, and it can cause you to stumble or to even lose your faith when you are unexpectedly slammed by life's trials. And for most of the people of Israel, this is how it was. Only one family knew anything about why this was happening. And you can be sure that most of the people didn't have a clue as to why they had been defeated so soundly at Ai. In fact, a lot of Bible scholars suggest a wide variety of reasons. I think they do that because the reason that is given just doesn't sound like it's enough. And therefore, many commentators suggest that their reasons for the loss were due to things like, well, the people didn't rely on God like they should have, or they were depending too much on themselves, or they took Ai too lightly, and all those things may very well have been true. But scriptures only give one reason for this loss, and that was because of the fact that there was sin in the camp. Now, for us as Christians here in the 21st century, we know that because Jesus has gone to the cross and he provides forgiveness for our sins, it can be very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that sin is not really that big of a deal. Well, let's say it clearly, that sin is an incredibly big deal. We may not take it seriously, but I can assure you that God does. And because of the sin of one man, the whole nation suffered. And in the same way, whenever there is sin in the church, then the whole body of Christ suffers. Now, I'm not saying that any time a church goes through some tough times or when people are hurting in a church that it's always because somebody is sinning and God is punishing that sin. Now, it could be that, but there are lots of different reasons why a church goes through some tough times. But what I am saying is this, is that when there is sin in the body of Christ, the whole body is affected by it. The whole body hurts. Now, most of the people in the church may not even be aware of any particular sin that somebody might be involved in, but the church still pays for it when its members are caught up in sin because it hinders the church's effectiveness. It alters the church's testimony. It changes relationships within the church. It quenches the Spirit's moving in the church. It hurts the whole church. And it doesn't have to be big major sins either. A little sin can cause a lot of trouble. You know, one little hand grenade, you know, if thrown into the middle of a group of people, can take the lives of a lot of people. I read where the largest hydrogen bomb ever made was a little over 26 feet long with a diameter of a little over 6 feet, which is a big bomb, of course, but very tiny when compared to the power that it packed. It was tested above the Arctic Circle, and the explosion was so intense that the flash was visible for 600 miles away. People felt the air move over 160 miles away. Everything in a radius of 15.25 miles was completely destroyed, and very severe damage extended to a distance of 21.5 miles. And the heat was so intense that people over 60 miles away would have experienced third-degree burns if there had been anyone within that distance. Well, the point is that a small package can deliver an incredibly powerful punch. And the same is true of sin. Many people view it as just no big deal. You know, we're forgiven. You know, we got faith in Jesus. But God sees sin as a monster that brings incredible harm to those who are involved in it. And that is why it is so important that sin be dealt with and not just overlooked or ignored. Which leads to the next component of our story for today, which is the necessity of confession. Let's look at some portions of the rest of the chapter, starting with verse 6 in chapter 7, where it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan.'" And skipping down to verse 10, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them within their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man.'" So bit by bit it was narrowed down until Achan was revealed as the man who had committed this sin. And then in verse 19, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' Achan replied, 'It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today.' Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since." We need to understand from this story that disobedience to God is a contagious disease that has very serious effects on the broader community of believers. My sin is going to have an effect on you. Your sin's going to have an effect on me. The old saying goes, no man is an island. We impact one another, whether we like it or not, whether we even realize it or not. Sin corrupts. And what is done in private has an effect on others who are around us. So our sin is never just our business. It always affects others. You know, much has been said about victimless crime. and how certain things that are considered crimes should not be, because no one's getting hurt. And some people take that over and they feel that same way about certain sins, where there are certain things that we do that might be wrong. We know they're wrong, but since they really don't hurt anybody else, it's not that big of a deal. Well, my point here today is that one way or another, every sin we commit does hurt someone else. It may be indirectly, something you don't see directly. It may be something that we're not even aware of. But every sin, every lustful thought, every wayward glance, every bitter thought that you have hurts somebody. Even if they don't know of your sin, it still affects relationships, and it still affects your attitudes about those relationships. It still hurts. And we have a tendency to do what the Jews did in this situation. Instead of looking at themselves to see where they as a people might have messed up and brought this upon themselves, they immediately began to doubt whether God was really with them anymore and he was going to continue to help them. The sin of Achan affected the entire camp. They just didn't understand what was going on. Instead of understanding that God's withdrawal of help wasn't an indication that he wasn't going to help anymore, it was related to the sin that Achan had committed. And what happens here clearly demonstrates an important principle, that anybody who thinks that God is not serious about sin needs to only read verse 12 to understand. It says, "That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." God tells his people that he's not going to be with them anymore to help them as he did in Jericho before if they don't deal with what had happened here. They must confront the sin that has caused the problems that they were facing. Nothing guarantees a lack of success more than this threat in our lives of not having God help us. The fact that we could be totally on our own without God's help is a truly scary thing. And one of the reasons that we sometimes don't see God doing great things in our lives and in the life of our church and our families is that we aren't serious about sin ourselves. We act as though it's not really that big of a deal. But it really is. Because we have no hope at being truly successful at anything if God isn't with us. Down deep, we know this. But do we face it? Do we deal with it? Do we confront our sin head on? When you read the passage, you'll notice that God used a process of getting closer and closer to revealing who it was that committed the sin and getting it right down to Achan and his family. But I need to ask, well, why didn't God just tell Joshua who the guilty party was right from the start without having to go through all this trouble of narrowing it down? And we don't really know that for sure because we're not told, but I would guess that God probably didn't just tell Joshua who was guilty because he was giving Achan a chance to confess before that. Who knows, God may have shown mercy, but Achan waited too long, and instead he experienced God's judgment. We know from all of Scripture that God stands eager and ready to forgive when we ask him to do that. However, though he's ready to forgive, we cannot experience his forgiveness until we approach him with humble repentance and confession and acknowledge how we have let him down and acknowledge our awareness of what our sin is. And that's no fun. Who likes to confess sin? Nobody likes to do that. We kind of like to push that aside and avoid it. But God cannot use us the way that he wants to unless we do that. God never quits loving us, even when we fall far short of what we should be. And we will see Joshua as God's representative dealing kindly but firmly with Achan. It's no accident that we see both the tough and the tender side of Joshua on display. We know that Joshua and ultimately God still cared about Achan. Joshua referred to him as my son. What have you done? But Achan was being judged, and you might expect it to be completely without emotion, but it was a hard thing for this judgment to be carried out on Achan. But the man was getting what he deserved. As we see in verse 24, Achan didn't even have a leg to stand on when it came to what he did. It wasn't that he was poor and he needed these things. In verse 24, it says, "Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor." We see that Achan already had a lot of possessions. But Achan's theft was not inspired by his need, but by greed. And so in the remaining moments that we have, let's look at the last point that really is the important thing of pulling this all together. And that is the blessing of God's forgiveness. The focus shifts from Achan to the rest of the people who were affected by his sin, and the fact that in spite of this great bump in the road that they were going through, that God has not given up on them. He still had plans with what he wanted to do with their lives. Let's move over to chapter 8, starting with verse 1. So we see, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.' So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night." And then the conclusion of the story is found in verse 25 of chapter 8. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua." So as serious as God was with dealing with the sin in the last chapter, his focus now shifts in chapter 8. So why this sudden shift? I think that's a very important point for us to understand, that when we receive God's forgiveness, when it's given to us, God encourages then to move on and not just to stay in the depths of our previous sin. God's not all about just making us feel guilty for all the bad things we did and making sure that he knows that whatever we can do cannot be enough. While that's true, his forgiveness is free and available to all who would ask it. As serious as God was dealing with the sin in the last chapter, he's amazingly focused on his plans for the future for his people. You know, God often does give us exactly what we want and what we ask for, but he does it in his timetable. Do you notice that God was going to let the people share some of the goods that they took from Ai? In other words, if Achan had just been patient, he could have gotten his share of the goods. It wasn't that God was just refusing to let him have anything. It was just that his timing was wrong. It doesn't pay to be impatient. God's way is always and obviously the best way. God is willing to look out for us and to take care of us. And the truth is that we can trust God, even when we don't fully understand him, even when we don't like his instructions, even when it's hard to obey what it is that he's telling us to do. That brings us to the final point that I want us to learn this morning about how a little sin can cause a lot of trouble. God can work things out his way at the right time. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's blessing. When there is sin in God's church, yes, it affects the whole church. But when there is confession and forgiveness, then there can be healing, and there can be help, and there can be the removal of all those hurts that have been caused. That is the essence of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the whole Bible. Not to make us so guilt-ridden that we spend our lives just kicking ourselves, but that we turn to the source of forgiveness and the source of healing, and we praise God for the blessings that he chooses to give us. And the reality that this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. We all deserve the punishment that Achan and his family received, but Jesus took our punishment upon himself when he died on the cross. He took all that we deserved so that we can be forgiven. And when we confess and we can repent, we can experience the joy and the wonder of God's forgiveness and love. I need to close this morning by asking you if there are some areas in your life where you need God to help you with this morning. Are there areas you just don't know how to handle except just to be faithful? Are there sins that you have been involved with and you just haven't dealt with? You haven't admitted it. You haven't confessed it. You haven't repented. Let me reassure you that being faithful is what you need to do. There's no substitute for that. Nothing else can take care of it except your willingness to commit yourself to the Lord, to surrender all to the Lord, and to do things His way. Is this the day that you are ready to make that commitment?